So we are going to get back to our current series at looking at the encounters that Jesus had with individuals. I like to call this Jesus meeting people where they are. And that song does set the stage because He is truly the only one who could have made a difference in this person's life we're going to look at today. As we start this each week, I give you three statements that I believe are true of every single person. And those statements are: every person is a spiritual being in need of God in their life. Every person is a sinful being. And every person is a savable being, a savable person. So as you think about that, and as we've been going through these different individuals, we're going to look today at a very unique one. It's found in Luke chapter 7. So I want you to look there to Luke and the 7th chapter of that gospel that the doctor, the great doctor Luke, gave to us. And let me say too, I had a difficult time trying to identify this individual. I hate to put up here that this is Jesus dealing with a sinful woman. And it sounds like a horrible way to describe it, but this is a lady who is generally described as a sinner. Every person is a sinner. But in the story, she is very specifically and directly identified as a sinner. So if you open kind of an outline or an index of encounters or parables or sometimes miracles that Jesus was involved in, they don't always have a name to give. They don't have a way to describe the person. And this is one of those cases. So I'm simply calling her today a sinful woman. Now, I'll also tell you as we begin to look at this passage that there's more than one time that Jesus had a lady bow at His feet and anoint His feet and wet His feet and wipe His feet with her hair. The one in Luke chapter 7 is a unique encounter. So the other encounter you read in the other Gospels is a different setting and a different person. So in Luke chapter 7, this is the only account you find of this particular lady identified as a sinful woman, as a sinner, who comes in and she's there where Jesus is, and she goes through this process of shedding tears and wiping His feet with her hair. What I want to do with the story today is read the first, I'm going to say about, probably the first four or five verses, and then I'm going to come back and then pick up from there and look at this encounter. So in Luke chapter 7, in verse 36, this will set the stage and then kind of introduce it, and then we're going to unpack this. So the great Dr. Luke, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, says that one of the Pharisees desired of Jesus that He would eat with him. So Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and He sat down to meat. He reclined there at the table. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat or reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box or vial of ointment. And she stood there at His feet behind Him, and she was weeping. And she began to wash His feet with tears. And she did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed His feet, and she anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, invited him, saw this, he spoke within himself, saying, "This man, if he indeed were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him, because she is a sinner." Now, isn't that an interesting way to describe this poor lady as a sinner? So let me give you some points to hang some material on this morning. And I'm going to look at this lady today from the perspective of her past, the present, and her future. So I want to start looking at her past and what the Bible gives us in this description. I would say that based on this description, this unnamed woman from an unnamed city has what we would consider an unsavory past. Now, when I think about savory and unsavory, I think about food. I'm sorry, but usually something savory smells good and tastes good, and something unsavory is not fit for the dog to eat. Okay? Something like that, right? So when I use the word unsavory, I'm kind of using that analogy of food and whether it tastes good and is appealing and all that. And you can obviously see that in the story of this lady and being a sinful woman, which we'll describe that in just a minute, there's something very unsavory, something very dark, and you might even say despicable, disgusting about her past. So it starts off in verse 36, and we read in that verse that there is a Pharisee who's basically invited Jesus over to his home for a meal. Now, I think it's important when you consider the man who's issued the invitation, that as a Pharisee, he would be viewed as a very strong religious man. In fact, I've said this before, I know that we speak negatively about the Pharisees, but if you wanted to be a conservative Bible scholar in the first century, you would have been a Pharisee. Okay, they believed God's word, they held to God's word. But the problem is, they oftentimes took the commandments of God and so reinterpreted those commandments that they allowed traditions of man to override what God had given to us. And in the process, it put people in bondage to rules of man that were never intended in the law of God. So the Bible starts off and says that this is a Pharisee. And specifically, the Pharisee sends Jesus an invitation and wants him to come eat with him, to dine with him. Now, my question at the start is, why did the Pharisee invite Jesus to his house? Later in the story, you discover the Pharisee's name is Simon. So why did Simon decide, let's have Jesus come here to the home? Some people believe that Simon's primary purpose was to trick Jesus. They were always after him. They always wanted to find some way to condemn him, to argue against what he stood for, what he was doing. And some believe that may have very well been the reason that Simon decided, let me have Jesus come here to the house. Now, if you think about it that way, you in fact may have ended up in a similar situation where it seems like you were invited to dinner only to find out that you were the main course. Right? Okay, that's kind of what may be going on here. So Jesus gets the invitation. Simon may have spent a lot of time designing the invitation, made it real pretty, and he gets there, and it almost seems like the only reason Simon invited Jesus to come is he could feast on this man and try to destroy him, potentially. So he gets the invitation, and we read that Jesus goes there at the end of verse 36. He goes there to the Pharisee's house, and he sits down there to meet. He sits down and reclines at the table. Now, what happens in the story that really becomes the central point is while they are there eating, and it's not only Jesus and Simon who are there, there's others gathered, which you'll see in just a minute. As they are there eating, in comes the woman. The Bible describes the woman in this way. In verse 37, a woman in the city, and here we go, which was a sinner. Now the word there used for sinner is not just a general term to describe those of us who missed the mark when it comes to God's perfect law. In the New Testament context, and the way the Pharisees, tax collectors, and all these folks would have used that word, it pretty clearly indicates that she was a woman of the streets. She was a woman who would have been known for harlotry and prostitution. She is a woman who was chosen, probably against her will, but chosen and decided the best way for me to make a living and to survive in this world and put food on the table is to sell my body for the pleasure of men. Okay, this is the kind of woman that has entered the scene. Now you may ask the question in verse 37, why would she have come into the house? I mean, it seems kind of strange. If we decide this evening that we're going to fix, I'm just going to throw this out there, we're going to fix the chicken and mashed potatoes and string beans and all that there, and we're going to say, hey, but Jason and Candace, y'all come on over to the house this evening, we'll have supper together. And that's not all that strange. But if while we are eating, out of the blue, a neighbor three houses down who was never invited just walks right into the house and sits down, that's kind of strange. So why did she do that? So here we go. So in the first century, anytime you invited a person who was important, in this case a rabbi, okay, they recognized Jesus as a rabbi. Anytime you invite someone important to the home, it pretty much turns your home into an open house. So all y'all come see and hear the visiting rabbi. Okay, we all get to benefit. Whoever wants to come in and drop by and hear the preacher. So let's say today, if we had Billy Graham, and all of a sudden he ends up tonight at Joe Rogers' home, and all the neighbors know Billy Graham is there. Joe would have his door open and say, "Hey, y'all come on by and see Billy Graham and hear what he's got to say." Or it's kind of an open house deal. So as Jesus goes into this Pharisee's home, it kind of becomes an open house. So all these people start to gather. And in the midst of all that gathering, we read about this woman. And the Bible simply uses that word that she is a sinner. Now, if we've got this correct with where she is in life and what she is doing with her body to make her living, what you notice here in the home is you've got a person from both ends of the spectrum of social class here. Okay? We've got a holy and great religious leader named Simon, and now we've got the exact opposite end of the spectrum in this lady who is identified as a sinner. And I can pretty much guarantee you, anytime you've got folks like that in the same setting, there's usually going to be some issues. And there were issues this day. So she is a woman. She is a sinner. And here's what it says about this lady. As a sinner, when she knew that Jesus was there and was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she decided, "I'm going to go there." And she ends up bringing an alabaster box or vial of ointment. Now, I can almost assure you that when Simon looked up and saw her coming in, he was embarrassed. He's a great religious leader. He's a conservative religious leader. And he looks up, and out of all the people who would gather to see the great rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, and learn more about him and try to figure out, is he the real deal? Is he a fake? What's going on? He looks up, and embarrassment of embarrassment, a woman off the streets, she walks in. And I promise you, when she went into that home, every eye was on her. And I guarantee you they were thinking, what in the world is she doing here? Well, she comes in, and all this says is she's carrying a little vial. It is a vial of ointment or a vial of perfume. Now I'm going to come back to verse 37-38 in just a minute. But I want to continue on the theme of her unsavory past. In verse 39, when she comes into the home, and we read about her breaking down before Jesus and shedding tears, verse 39 says that Simon was watching all of this. And as Simon there saw all that was happening and what she was doing there to Jesus' feet, he started to speak within himself. Now, it is an evidence of the deity of Christ, and although Simon thinks he's speaking in secret, Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking. So he speaks to himself, and he's kind of like muttering this under his breath. And it's like, all right, this man now that I've invited into the home, and I'm trying to trick anyway, this man, if he were indeed a prophet, he would know exactly what kind of woman this is who is touching him. He would know that she is a sinner. And so Simon is thinking like, yes, I've caught him. There's no way he can be a prophet. Because if he were, he would never allow this kind of woman to touch him. And why did he say that? He said that because of her unsavory past. Now, I want you to see what happens in the story as we move forward. Yes, a lady's got a past. And yes, she could have dwelt there, and she could have lived there, and she could have stayed there, but something happened in her encounter with Jesus that completely changed her outlook and changed her life. Bible says back up in verse 37, that when she comes there into the home, presently what she's doing, she arrives with an alabaster vial or a box of ointment or a box of perfume. Now, let me interject something into the story that may help as we apply what's going on. I do not think this is the first time that this lady has encountered Jesus. In fact, I'm not so sure that she's not already trusted in Him, received forgiveness for her sin, and is now falling before His feet in gratitude and adoration for what He's done in her life. You say, why do you say that? Well, if you were to take a harmony of the Gospels, chronological order, and see what was happening along the time frame, you find that one of the things Jesus last did before this woman comes into the picture with this scene is He's teaching people. And as He's teaching people, He makes this famous statement, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, here's what we're wondering. We wonder if just maybe that lady was in the audience that day when Jesus said that. I wonder if maybe that lady, she knows about her lifestyle. I don't think she's happy with it. I think if there's any way she could get out of it, she would. And there in that lifestyle, the way she's conducting herself, the way she's viewing men, the way she's using perfume on her body to attract men, all these things. I wonder if one day she heard Jesus teaching and she heard an invitation like that. And I wonder along the way, as she heard that invitation, if something inside caused her to start asking, could that also be true for me? Because all she knows is she's dirty. Everywhere she goes, she's dirty. So I don't know if I'm right on this, but if I can use some sanctified imagination, I want to think about that day that maybe she heard Jesus say, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And I wonder if she started thinking right then, what would that look like? And so she goes home that day. And I'm just going to kind of imagine this as a possibility. And so she's getting ready for that night's work. She's got her vial of perfume, and she's applying the perfume to her body like she's always done every single day in preparation for the men, trying to draw them. She needs the income. And as she's doing that, she's constantly thinking and getting back to what Jesus said. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And she keeps wondering, could it be true for me? Because I'm so dirty. And everything she does, everything she applies to her body, everything she's thinking about in her life, all these thoughts rolling over in her mind. And she keeps realizing, I'm just so dirty. And I wonder there that evening, that afternoon, and she's got the vial of perfume, and she continues thinking through this. She's thinking about what Jesus said. She's hearing stories about Jesus, what He's doing for people. And I wonder if somewhere along the way, she just drops to her knees and realizes, God in heaven, if You're real, and if I'm not so dirty You can't save, would You please save me and forgive me? If that did happen, then at that point in her life, all she wants is to get to where Jesus is. And so now she's coming as a broken lady in gratitude for God's mercy and forgiveness in her life. And she's wondering, where is He at right now? And she hears that Jesus is at a house that she's never been in before. In fact, it's not just any house. It's a house of a highly respected man of integrity who's a religious leader in the community. And out of all the places she might want to go that day, the last place she'd want to go is into the home of a great religious leader. Because all that's going to do is condemn her. And she runs. And she's got the vial of perfume in her hand, and she's been applying it to her body, and so she takes off running with the vial in her hand, and she finds a house where Jesus is, and all these people have gathered because anybody can drop in. And we read about this lady. She runs her into the house, she finds Him, and then we read what she does as an expression of adoration and thanksgiving for God's mercy in her life. Now, did it happen that way? I don't know. But there's a possibility. The reason she's so broken is she's just trying to express love and appreciation for what God has done and forgiven her sin. Possibility. So we read now that she gets there to the house. Whether all that was the case or not, we don't know. But she comes there bringing a vial of perfume. And here's what it says in verse 38. This is the gratitude presently. She stands there at His feet behind Him. And she's weeping. They didn't eat like we eat today. They didn't have tables like we have tables today. They didn't have chairs like we have chairs today. You probably know this, but in the first century context, a great banquet, there's no chairs to sit on. They were more like little cushions. And the table would have been low to the floor or the ground if they were outside. And they gather on cushions. And as they're reclined there at the table, their feet are out behind them. And their body and chest is toward the front there, facing the one who's invited them to the meal. So Jesus is there, and Simon is probably checking Him out, trying to find a way to condemn Him. And Simon notices this sinner come in. I mean, it's got to be a great embarrassment. All his friends are there. It's like, why is she here? And he notices when she gets there, she goes straight to where Jesus is. And she goes behind Him where His feet are. And it's almost like she knows I'm not worthy even to stand there before Him, but if I can just get there behind Him. And here's what I think happens. I don't know for sure I'm right on this, but I think this may have happened. And she got there behind Him. It all started to well up within her. And she realized the mercy of God in her life. And in an uncontrollable outburst of tears, she just starts crying. And as she's standing there behind Jesus, she looks at it and realizes, my goodness, my tears are hitting the man's feet. She doesn't have a towel. And so she bends down where Jesus is. And it says she begins to wipe his feet there where their tears, they fall. And she lets her hair down. Now you've got to understand something. In the first century, if you're a woman, you don't let your hair down. It's improper. It almost signals that you are a woman in the streets if you let your hair down. But she has no towel. And so her tears are falling there on Jesus' feet. She gets down low enough where she can take her hair and start to wipe his feet. The Bible says that she wipes his feet with the hairs of her head. That's not enough. So she then turns and starts to kiss his feet. And then she takes that vial of perfume that she's been using for who knows how many days and months to attract men. And she takes that vial of perfume. And it says in the verse 38 that she anoints his feet with that perfume. The verb in kiss in that verse is one that implies a continual action. She just kept kissing his feet. And what's kind of strange with this is it's almost like she goes into the house and doesn't even care who sees her and doesn't care who's there. She doesn't care that Simon the Pharisee is there. She doesn't care there's a bunch of people around the table and they're all watching what's going on. She's only got eyes for one right then. And she just keeps crying and wiping. I don't know if she had decided to sing a song. I don't know what it would have been. But this week, as I was thinking about this lady, I'm going to tell you, this lady's touched me this week big time. And I was thinking about this lady. I got to think about the song that a lot of times little kids sing, but it basically says, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Now, the song was written in the 1800s, so it couldn't have been available back then, but I want you to think about this. What if that lady were aware of that song? And as she's kneeling down there and wiping his feet, and her tears are falling on his feet, and she's anointing his feet, what if she started muttering the words of that song? Listen to the words. "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. It's the sweetest name on earth. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus." Can you imagine as she's crying and weeping through this, if she could sing that? "Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus because He first loved me." This is a woman who's been so touched by the mercy and grace of God, she can't even keep it together. So I just added songs to what she did. But I'm so wrong in doing that. Let me tell you why. Not one time in the text does it say that she spoke a word. Did you know that sometimes the most heartfelt worship in which you will ever engage is one where you never say anything? You know, we've got this idea of worship. It's got to be a great big band and flashing lights and smoke rising everywhere, and that's just normal anymore in churches. You know, sometimes worship takes place without you saying a word. And this woman is there kneeling before where Jesus is and doesn't say a word to express her appreciation, her love, and her adoration. So I'm seeing here a little bit that as she does this, she's simply living in a grateful present in light of an unsavory past. Now here's what happens. Look at verse 40. Because now this is really, I think, the reason that the entire scene is in the Bible. So Simon makes a comment, verse 39, "There's no way Jesus knows who this lady is. She's a sinner. He wouldn't let her be touching him if he knew who she was." And I love this. In verse 40, Jesus then looks there and answers Simon. And Simon has not said this out loud. He's only thought it. And Jesus looks there at Simon, the Pharisee, and says, I have something to say to you. And Simon simply replies and say on. Okay, go ahead. Let me have it. Now let me tell you what I think the summary is and what Jesus does these next few verses. Jesus now has got to convince Simon. You're looking at this woman as a great sinner and thinking you are but a little sinner. And now every word he uses in the parable that follows is an attempt to reach the heart and the mind of this man named Simon. See, Jesus not only loves the person down and out and knows she's a sinner, he also loves the religious man who thinks he's not a bad sinner. So now he's got to go out and try to get Simon. So look what he does in verse 41. So Jesus gives a parable and says, Simon, let me share this story with you. It's going to bless your heart. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. And this is in the context of this sinning woman. A certain creditor's got two debtors. The one debtor owed 500 pence or 500 denarii. The other owed 50. Okay? Now, what you may not realize in those numbers, these are very, very large debts. A denarius in that day was basically the wages you would earn in a day's time. So you've got one person who owes a creditor 500 days worth of labor, and you've got another who owes the creditor 50 days worth of labor. So I did some math, because I like math, so I did some math. And I said, let's do this. Let's say that a day is 8-hour day, and let's just say $10 an hour. Okay, so I did the math on this. The one here who owes 500 days worth of labor owes the creditor $40,000. The one who owes the creditor 50 days, $10 an hour, 8 hours a day, owes $4,000. Now Jesus says, I've got one, and I've added these numbers, that owes $40,000, one that owes $4,000, and then it says in verse 42, they had nothing and no way to pay the debt. So what happens in the parable? When they had nothing to pay, the creditor decided graciously to forgive them both. And so here's Jesus' question. Man, it's like, all right, now, Simon, you've got the story. Here's my question. Simon, you tell me, which of those two debtors will love the creditor the most? And Simon rightly answers in verse 43 and says, well, I suppose it's that one to whom he forgave the most. And Jesus says, Simon, you get a cookie. You answer correctly. Now, let me get you to think about this in a little bit different way. Jesus gives a parable and says that if your debt was greater, there's a good chance then your love is going to be greater because of the forgiveness you've received of that debt. So I got to think about it like this. Let's say you go to a doctor. And most of us, we go to a doctor for a minor ailment. We pay the bill. We hate to pay it because it's unfair and all that stuff. We pay the bill and we don't ever think about the doctor again. It was a minor ailment. Who knows? Sinus infection, something with my throat, needed simple prescription, everything's done, pay for it, boom, it's all done. But, let's say that you went to the doctor in a life and death situation. And you end up there in the hospital and you're in the emergency room and all the team is together of surgeons. They're trying to save your life because you're not going to make it most likely. And they're working hard to save your life. And in the end, you survive it. You got a big old bill to pay, but I promise you this. Once you get that bill paid, you will also never forget those doctors. Now, why is that? Well, in one case, I had a minor ailment. They didn't really catch my attention too much. In the other case, they thought I was going to die, and they saved my life. I am indebted to them now for saving my life. And now Jesus says, now, Simon, got a question for you. If you were in that situation, debt, creditors, whatever, which one do you think is going to love the most? Well, the one that he forgave the most. All right, so here's what he does with that. In verse 44, now Jesus basically says here, he's not done with Simon, so he says, now look at this woman. Oh, he's been looking at her, I promise you that. He wished she would leave. So Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, I love it. And I see, Jesus, I just picture him being so calm.
See, we wouldn't be, right? Because we want to clobber people. We like to hit people upside the head when they're wrong. But Jesus being so gracious and loving, I'm imagining Jesus. So he says to the woman, turned to the woman and says to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman sitting here?" Now, notice in the story, as best we can tell, this is the first time Jesus has actually looked at the woman. Because she's been behind him the whole time. He finally looks to the woman. "Simon, do you see this woman here?" And now he takes the parable and puts Simon on the hot seat. Here's what he says. "Simon, sir, religious leader, conservative religious leader, tight with God. Simon, sir, I entered into your house and you did not have the common courtesy to provide water for my feet." You say, "Well, that's strange. If you come to my house tonight, I ain't going to wash your feet either." Well, because you're wearing shoes walking on pavement, clean services. First century, though, man, we're wearing sandals on dirty, muddy roads. It's common courtesy. If I come to your home, then you've got a servant. Somebody's going to come out, wash the dirt off. Jesus says, "No, Simon, I came to your house. You didn't give me any water for my feet. But this woman here, she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Verse 45. "Simon, when I came to your house, you did not even give me the common courtesy of a kiss of greeting. But this woman, since the time I've come in here, she has not ceased to kiss, not the cheek, but even my feet. Simon, my head, oil, you did not anoint my head with just the common drop of olive oil there and all the dryness of the heat of this day. But this woman, she has anointed not my head, but my feet." Now watch this. "And she has not used oil. She's used the more costly substance, the perfume." Simon, she's outdone you in every way. You didn't have the common courtesy. Now think about it today. Let's say, is it the first part of February? Super Bowl's on TV. Most folks get together, have a big old gathering and some chicken and all kinds of stuff. I look forward to it each year. And so they do that. Now let's say you go into their home and nobody meets you at the door. Nobody shakes your hand. Nobody speaks to you. And nobody moves to give you a place to sit down. That's called common courtesy. Jesus says, "No, Simon, I come into your home. You have done nothing that should be expected. This woman has gone far beyond anything." Let me tell you why I think Simon is doing that. Simon's thinking is, while I may be a sinner, to use Jesus' math in the previous verse, this woman is 10 times the sinner I am. And he can't get past that. And all he wants to do is condemn Jesus for hanging out and ministering to and loving on a sinner. So Jesus continues with the parable application in verse 47. And says, "Therefore I say to you, Simon, this is evidence now of something that's happened in her life that needs to happen in your life. Her sins, which are many." There is no doubt about it, Simon. The lady, we know she's not living right. No doubt about it. Her sins are many. But watch this. They're forgiven. Here's how I know that. Because look at how much she's loved me. It's not that her love has provided the basis for her forgiveness, but her forgiveness has provided the basis for her love. It's evidence now of what God has done in her life. She's loved much. But Simon, to whom little is given, then the same loves little. You know, I think it's interesting in this story. I've heard this said before, and it really strikes me. The worst sinners oftentimes make the best saints. You know? Because those who've been forgiven the most and realize just how close to hell they were, and they get saved, man, they get a different perspective on things. So Jesus continues in verse 48 and says to the woman, now look, he's now looking at the woman and saying to the woman, says to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now again, it may be he's already met her before. She's already heard the message before. She's received forgiveness. God, he confirms it here. Maybe that's what's going on. But even if not, he's at a place now in her life where she's so broken over her sin and guilt and shame. Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And Simon is watching all of this. So that is the grateful present. Now here, real quick, right at the very end, let me show the difference it made in her life. I just happen to believe that no matter your past, if Jesus gets involved in your life, he's going to change it and give you a hopeful future. That just seems to be, to me, what happens. So now we go on. In verse 49, those that sat at the table, those who reclined at the table, began to say within themselves, oh, you're right, there's lots of other people there. The woman comes in, it's not just Jesus and Simon, there's a bunch of people there. So they all start talking, and they say, hold on just a second. This man speaks here of sins being forgiven. Who in the world is this man that forgives sins also? Only God can forgive sins, and it's part of Jesus' ministry trying to reveal to them, I am the Son of God, right? Second person of the Trinity, eternal, co-equal with God the Father. He is deity. So he has the authority to forgive sins. And then he finally looks at the woman in verse 50 and says to her, your faith has saved you. Now notice here, he made it very clear, it's your faith. It's not that you shed tears and got emotional in church when you came forward, right? It's your faith that saved you. It's not that you spent a lot of money on ointment or perfume and put a lot in the offering plate that day. That's not what saves you. It's your faith. So he says to the lady, it is your faith that has saved you. And here's the last command. Go in peace. Now literally, if you want to get specific here in the Greek, it says go into peace. The lady now leaves peace with God, peace with her own soul, and peace in spite of all the opinions that people have about her. And now she's got a hopeful future. Now you say, what then does Simon do with this? Because we're not told. We don't know. We do not know at this point if we're going to see Simon in heaven one day. We don't have any clue. Did Simon repent and confess sin and receive? We don't know. But here's the problem with Simon. When he looked at this woman, all he saw was who she used to be. Right? And it's all he ever saw. And so the whole time Jesus is ministering to her and she's ministering to him in gratitude, all Simon is saying is who she used to be. And Jesus says her sins have been forgiven. She's not the same person anymore. And now she's got hope in her future and she can go in peace. Peace. Simon saw her past. Jesus saw her future, right? And we get to the end of the story. It's exactly what we find. So let me give you a little statement, and then I'm going to give you conclusion, and we're done. This is something that I found, and it helps me a lot. Thinking about this lady in her past, no one can go back and make a brand new start. We can't do it, okay? What's happened has happened. We can't change that. You can't make a brand new start. But anybody can start from now and make a brand new ending. I like that. That's what happens with this lady. She comes in broken, knowing she's a sinner, and Simon knows she's a sinner. Simon thinks she's 10 times a sinner than he is, and Jesus got to try to get Simon to see, listen, you're just as much a sinner as she is. You need forgiveness too. But the difference is, her past does not necessarily mean that she's got to stay there all the rest of her life. So that's my past, present, future with this lady, simply called a sinful woman. We see number one, unsavory past. We see presently that she's very grateful with her actions. And thirdly, we see she's got a future now for hope. Now here's two statements and we'll be done. Number one, our appreciation, love, and adoration should drive us to love the Lord more and more. That's what happened to this lady. That's why she comes in broken and she falls down before him and she can't even hold back the tears because of her love for the one that changed her life. And I just feel like the more we understand how close we were to hell when God saved us, it drives us to love him more and more. But here's a second principle to take today, and I think I've probably already alluded to this. In Christ or through Christ, an unsavory past can be changed into a hopeful future. This is a story of the woman simply identified as a sinner. And we see the encounter she had with Jesus at the home of a religious leader, and she leaves a brand new person with hope for her future. I don't know what happened to Simon. I don't know what decision he made at this point. We don't know what happened to the woman after this point. But that encounter in Simon's house changed her life and her outlook forever. So let's pray as we close and as we respond. So Father in heaven, we are thankful that you led Luke to put in this spot called chapter 7 the story of a sinful, sinning woman. The truth of the matter is, every one of us is either more like Simon or more like this woman. We either think that we're great sinners or we think we're not really great sinners and not in need of in as much forgiveness and mercy as someone like this woman. So today, as we leave from this place, help us not to forget just how close to hell we were, no matter how good or how bad or unsavory we were. It all comes down to what we've done with Jesus Christ. And so as we are bowed together, I want you to have this opportunity to pray and to respond if God has led you in a particular way. Maybe something in your life, somebody you know, and you're thinking, my goodness, this is such great application for that particular circumstance. So I want you to spend a moment in prayer in light of our passage. And then if you today are not saved, this is your opportunity as well as we close to say, Lord Jesus, no, I do not have it all figured out. I definitely feel a whole lot more like this sinning woman than I do the religious Simon. And so today I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me of that sin. I repent of it. And I accept you by faith as my Savior and my Lord. So whatever burden you have today, you can pray there at your seat. You can come to this altar for prayer. And then after we've had a moment to reflect, to thank, to pray, I'm going to basically say amen to this prayer time and then we'll be dismissed. So, Father, we are thankful that you hear prayer and thankful that you meet us where we are, just like with this sinning woman. And so today you've heard specific prayers that have been lifted up. All I can do is ask for your intervention in a miraculous and powerful way to show to each person involved that you are a great, all-powerful Creator God. You're also a personal God who cares very much for the issues of our lives. And so as we leave, we ask that you would help us this week to remember who we are and whose we are in light of the account of the encounter this lady had with Jesus. And not only for this lady, but also for this religious leader named Simon. So bless as we go. Grant us wisdom as we go through this week. Help us to be good servants and ambassadors for you. We come to you in Jesus' name as we lift up our prayer. Amen.